Morning. Happy Sabbath. Welcome all here at the church and those who have tuned in on the radio this morning. This coming Thursday is Thanksgiving, time that we celebrate the blessings that God has given this country. I believe it was originally celebrated by the Pilgrims, people who had fled left Europe, because of religious persecution, and they came, God provided a place in the wilderness for his church, his people, and they came here to America, and it was not an easy thing when they first started, but they were grateful that the Lord had led them through the first winter, and so this coming Thursday we'll celebrate Thanksgiving, and with that in mind, and the 500th year anniversary on October 31st of Martin Luther, when he nailed the theses to the door at the church at Wittenberg, I thought this would be an appropriate time to examine the Reformation, how it came about with Martin Luther being the central figure in this. There were many other reformers also around Europe at the same time who were coming to the same conclusions Martin Luther was. So we're going to focus on Martin Luther today. So the title of the message is The Reformers. And the people at that time and Martin Luther weren't trying to start a new church. They weren't trying to start a revelation. They just wanted to see some reform in the church because practices had evolved that weren't biblical. Some of the issues were the authority of the scripture, salvation through grace by Christ alone. And these principles originated in the Bible. But by Luther's time, these truths had been, for the most part, lost and buried under century of Rome's dominance, traditions, and mysticism. But God, in his time and in his providence, raised up Luther and other reformers to uncover these vital truths that are written in the Bible and herald them to the people. At the same time Martin Luther had come to the conclusions that he were coming to, also the Gutenberg printing press had been invented and was working, and the Bible was now starting to become into print. So all this, I think, in God's providence came about to show the people that the things that they were knew or thought that they understood was not biblical. So when you hear the word Protestant, as in Protestant Reformation, it has to do with protesting. Protesting of centuries of doctrinal errors and corruption in the church. And you'll see more about the corruption here in a little bit. We are Protestant in the sense that we blend our voices with that of the early reformers. We believe that there are errors within the church in Rome. If you base your beliefs on the scriptures, you will have some issues with that. So in a sense, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is somewhat of a Protestant, and we are, I believe, in somewhat calling for reform. The primary doctrines that were the issues of the time were: how is a person saved? What is the basis for religious authority? What is the church? And what does it mean to live as a Christian? So with all that in mind, and that hopefully sets the stage, we'll talk about Martin Luther a little bit. Martin Luther was born November 10th in 1483 in Saxony, Germany. And he was the son of peasants. His dad was a miner. His mom's name was John, or his dad's name is John, and his mom's name was Greta. And he was born the day after the Catholic feast of St. Martin, so he was named Martin. His father wanted his son to have a good education, so that he wouldn't have to work in the mines like his dad did. So Martin Luther went off to study law in a place called Erfurt University in Germany, and he was an excellent student. And Martin Luther graduated at age 22 to become a lawyer. Well, there's a lot of information on Martin Luther. I mean, there's a lot. So what I'm telling you today is a very, very condensed version. Couldn't begin to discuss it all. But it has it that Martin Luther had a good friend that was killed in a fight. And Luther wondered what would become of his friend's soul. And Luther wondered about himself. If it had been him killed, what was his situation? Where did he stand with the Lord? Where was his soul going? That's the way they believed then. Later on, in 1505, story has it that Martin Luther was almost struck by lightning, and he was knocked to the ground. The lightning bolt was so close it knocked him to the ground, and he cried out to St. Anne and said to her, St. Anne, save me and I will become a monk. So, much to his father's chagrin, Martin Luther kept his word. 2 weeks later, he signed up to go to a monastery, the Augustine Monastery in Erfurt. His dad wasn't real thrilled about it, but nevertheless, Martin wanted to become a monk. And Martin Luther excelled in every aspect of being a monk. He later wrote, I kept the rule so strictly that if ever a monk got to heaven by sheer monkery, it was I. If I had kept it any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, and readings, and other works. Martin Luther was trying to work his way into a right situation with God. He wanted to be right with God. He wanted to do something to help God out. Luther was determined to have peace with God. He wanted to love God and feel that God loved him. He even slept on the floor in the winter with nothing more than a blanket. But no fasting, no penance could remove his feeling of guilt that he had. It kept hanging on him. When he performed his first Mass, he was terrified and he confessed, I do not love God, I hate him. At this point, he saw God as perhaps his own father did. He felt God had demanded more from him than he would ever be able to give him. And he also felt that God had never fully accepted him. And he viewed God as a tyrant. Well, in 1510, Luther was now in the priesthood, and as a member of the Augustine order, he was sent to Rome, and he still thought of the Roman Church and Rome as the eternal city. And the Pope is a vicar of Christ, but on this trip, Luther was greatly disappointed. He found the city was full of vice and corruption, more than he'd ever experienced in Germany. He found the priests and the monks to be ignorant and superstitious. On his journey, as he was excited to get to Rome, he noticed that the monasteries, as he's got closer to Rome, were much better than the ones in Germany, almost to the point that with their lovely gardens and things, they were almost like resorts. And so this was unexpected to him, and this occurred as he got closer to the city. So he gets to Rome and totally, totally disillusioned, but yet he still has faith in the church. He felt the church was the gateway to heaven. But this is a quote from Martin Luther. I remember that when I went to Rome, I ran about like a madman to all churches, all convents, all places of note of every kind. I implicitly believed every tale about all of them that imposter had invented. I said a dozen masses. I almost regretted that my father and my mother were not dead yet, so that I might have drawn their souls out of purgatory. Unusual thought there. By a dozen or more masses and other good works of similar description, we did these things then knowing no better. It is in the Pope's interest to encourage such lies. Now, that's a quote from Martin Luther. Now, how could that be in the interest of the Pope to encourage that? And you're going to see here in a minute. He even went to a place called Pilate's Staircase. The staircase supposedly was brought from Jerusalem to Rome, and these are the stairs that Jesus walked up to go to his trial. I don't know if you've seen them or not. Scala Santa, or Holy Stairs. They're 28 marble steps. Charles Spurgeon had a description of the staircase. Charles Spurgeon was a famous preacher out of England, and he lived from 1834 to 1892. Now, this is what he said about these stairs. Think of the sin involved in false teaching. I stood one day at the foot of Pilate's staircase in Rome and saw the poor creatures go up and down on their knees, and what they're taught was the very staircase on which the Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pilate. I noticed sundry priests looking on, and I felt morally certain that they knew it to be an impostor. I thought that if the Lord would lend me his thunderbolts about 5 minutes, I would make a wonderful clearance thereabout, but he did nothing of the kind. God is not in haste as we are. So this is some of the stuff going on in Rome. Martin Luther had been so thrilled to grow to Rome when he first caught sight of the city in the distance, he fell to his knees and said, "Hail, Holy Rome." He was just enamored by Rome. He felt this was the place. Well, later, after he had been in Rome for a while, he noticed that there were police. I don't know exactly what they were called then at the time, but they were some sort of law enforcement people, were all over Rome, and they would summarily hang people right there on the spot for various offenses. And there was a lot of vice and everything else that you can imagine going on in Rome. So they had a large police force, still didn't stop it. Well, Martin Luther had just told, by what he saw in the church itself and in the city, he had a real splash of cold water in his face. And so he went on to say this. On his way home, he said, "If there is a hell, Rome is built over it." Martin Luther was a smart man, a highly intelligent individual. So meanwhile, Martin Luther struggled on in his life. He back to Germany. He earned his Doctor of Divinity, and he was assigned to teach Bible studies at Wittenberg, in Wittenberg, Germany. He felt that such a loss, reading the Gospels, he came across Christ's cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And this pretty much summed up the way Martin Luther felt about his life to this point. Now, Luther was a scholar at heart, so he prepared lectures on a series and Psalms, and then he moved on to the book of Romans. And this was the point where he finally, the Holy Spirit, I believe, started to reach Luther. And in 1550, while in deep study in the chapters of Romans, he wrestled with the verses that we read today in our scripture reading. Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And that was the passage that got Luther. That was the key that unlocked the Bible to Martin Luther. That he had been kept in spiritual darkness. But for the first time, he understood that righteousness didn't come from man's own efforts or from the church. Rightness, being right with God, rightness comes by faith through Christ. And Martin Luther had not thought of that concept, apparently. He was so focused on everything through the church and what had been taught there. So slowly the ramifications of his conversion began to take shape in Luther's life. He realized the priesthood was unnecessary because Christ was the mediator. He understood that faith is nurtured by reading and studying the Bible and by hearing the Word of God. He realized that monasteries, masses, prayers to saints, rosaries, and other trappings of the Church of Rome were useless and at odds with the true Bible teachings. So he was overjoyed to find this out. He felt as he'd been let go from prison. So for a while he still remained a monk and preacher, and with great passion he started to preach and teach what he was learning to the people in his parish. So all this brings us to the year 1517. And there was a pope named Julius II, and he had big grand ideas because St. Peter's Church in Rome had really gotten run down. It had been sacked several times throughout history, and it was really a mess. And he realized it needed fixed up. The only thing is, Pope Julius had big ideas. He had is way beyond what he could afford to do. So he wanted to rebuild the church. He also wanted his own tomb in the church, which didn't take place, but he had ideas of a big grand tomb. Well, anyway, he got this thing started, Julius II, but he didn't live to see it through by any means. So when Julius II died, Leo X inherited the building project. Now, Leo X was from the Medici family. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Medici family in Italy. Even Michelangelo worked for a while for the Medici family. They were extremely wealthy merchants. Well, Leo was from this family. So he had ideas on spending a lot of money to rebuild St. Peter's Basilica, the church. I don't know if you've ever been to St. Peter's. I have not. I'm sure you've seen pictures as I have. It's almost beyond imagination, the size and scope of that church and the beauty and the expense that was put into it. Well, I mean, today that church is what came out of this, the building. It wasn't long before they ran out of money, and they didn't have any way of finishing this church in Rome. This is where the Pope has his residence. So they had to figure out a way of making some money. And Leo, I assume being a Medici, recognized the potential that religion has for creating money. So on March 15th, 1517, he offered an indulgence to everybody who contributed to the building fund of St. Peter's Church, the church that's there today. An indulgence was a reduction or even remittance of time spent in purgatory and could be obtained for yourself or for your dead relatives who were said to be suffering there. A remittance of time spent in purgatory. So across Europe, the monarchs grumbled about this, that Rome had come up with yet another way of taking money out of their country. Because a lot of these monarchs, they like to have big homes too. And they didn't want it all going to Rome. So they came up with a plan that the monarchs in Europe would receive a portion of the money. in other words, a percent of what was raised through the sale of indulgences. Well, in Germany, there was a man named Albert Breckenberg. He was the Archbishop of Mainz. This is in Germany. And he had borrowed 20,000 florins, I don't know what that's equal to give to Rome, and also to get his nomination for the post that he now had. He basically paid to become the archbishop. And I assume they used that money to help build the church. I don't know. But anyway, he had, that was a lot of money, and he didn't have the money to pay it back. So he decided that he could work out a little scheme with a man named John Tetzel. John Tetzel was a Dominican friar, but he was also the chief indulgence salesman. And Tetzel goes to work for Albrecht with the sale of these indulgences in the very backyard of Martin Luther. In 1517, Luther was busy finishing his sermon series on Galatians, and Tetzel was assigned to sell indulgences in the diocese of Magdeburg and Hallstatt. And this was near the town of Wittenberg, Germany, where Martin Luther was. So this Tetzel guy comes into town. He's a real showman. He's also was a Dominican friar, so, and I have read a little bit of his sermons. If you didn't have the Bible and didn't understand the Bible, you would believe him. I mean, he was very convincing. He really laid the guilt on pretty heavy. So as he approached town, he was met by the dignitaries who entered him with him in a solemn procession. A cross bearing the papal arms preceded him, and the Pope's bull of indulgence was borne aloft on golden embroidered velvet cushion. The cross was solemnly planted in the marketplace, and the sermons began, all to raise money to have St. Peter's Church built. Now, that's a big church, and you think about all the years that this went on. The foundation of that church is by people that didn't have a lot of money, but were afraid they were going to go to hell if they didn't pay for it. So Tetzel was preaching in the neighborhood, in the communities near Wittenberg, and Luther was starting to get wind of it, of what this guy was saying. And Luther, at this time in his life, knew that this was all wrong. It couldn't be further from the truth. Luther told people that the way to find forgiveness was to repent, not to buy indulgences. But some produced a letter of indulgence from Tetzel, declaring that the matter had already been settled. Well, you can imagine how that went over with Martin Luther. He said, here, I'm already good to go. I got my ticket to heaven. Word of Luther's refusal to endorse the indulgences reached Tetzel, and he publicly renounced Luther. So now these two guys have having these discussions, and all the communities in this area are very much aware of what's going on. This is almost heresy for Luther to go against the church. Well, it gets to the point where Luther wants to see the church reformed, and he's not totally irate or mad. He still views the Pope in high esteem as a good monk and good priest would. So he posts the 95 Theses, which I had here, on the wall at Wittenberg on October 31st, because that was a festival there, All Saints Day, when the relics of Frederick the Elector would be on display. Now, I guess they would get his whatever Frederick the Elector had, maybe even his bones, I don't know. But they put them on display. So there was always a large crowd there, so Luther posted this on the church door. Not as an act of vandalism, because this was like a public bulletin board. Well, from that document, the fallout begins. And this would go on down for years. He was brought into trial several times. But the Lord protected Martin Luther. God was not going to let Martin Luther be killed, because they would have killed him. Many people did die during this time. The Pope had threatened Luther with excommunication if he did not recant what he was saying. And the threat was fulfilled. He was excommunicated. Now, that means that the Church of Rome denounced him as accursed of heaven. And it included the same condemnation of all who should receive excommunication. In other words, you're not going to heaven. You're done. You're out of here. Upon those who this condemnation fell were universally regarded with dread and horror and were cut off from intercourse with their fellows and treated as outlaws to be hunted and exterminated. Do you get that? You know what's going to happen in the end time? Hunted and attempt to be exterminated? You see the parallel there? Luther was not blind to the tempest about to burst upon him, but he wrote, "What is about to happen I know not, nor do I care to know. Let the blow light where I may, I am without fear, not so much as a leaf falls without the will of the Father. How much rather will he care for us? It is a light thing to die for the Word. Since the Word was made flesh, hath himself died. If we die with him, we shall live with him. And passing through that which he passed through before us, we shall be where he is and dwell with him forever." So the great contest had been fully entered upon. And I want to wrap this up with some quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy. This is from The Great Controversy, and I'll be reading from page 140 to 144. Not all of it. That's just where it's coming from. "Opposition is the lot of all whom God employs to present truths, specifically applicable to their time." Different truths for different times. Not that the truths are not truth. It's just that God reveals more as time comes. Sabbath wasn't the issue then. It was how a man is saved, through the church, through faith in Jesus. That was the issue that Martin Luther was dealing with. So God has shared light at different times for various peoples. "This was a present truth in the days of Luther, a truth at that time of special importance. There is a present truth for the church today," our church. "His will has been pleased to place men under various circumstances and to enjoin upon them duties particular to the times in which they live and the conditions under which they're placed. If people would prize the light given them, broader views of truth would be opened before them. But truth is no more desired by the majority today than it was by the papists who opposed Luther. Truth is not prized today. There is the same disposition to accept the theories and traditions of men instead of the Word of God as in former ages. Those who present truths for this time should not expect to be received with greater favor than were earlier reformers." So don't be expected to receive any notoriety. "The great controversy between truth and error, between Christ and Satan, is to increase in intensity to the close of this world's history." And Jesus said in John 15, 19 and 20, "If you were of the world would love his own." The world would love you. If you're this world, the world loves you. You can see that in Hollywood, all this reward shows. "But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of this world, therefore the world hates you." That's why the world is against you, because you've chosen Jesus. "Remember the words that I said unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours." And in Luke 6:26, the Lord said, "Woe unto you." Now, if you read that in the Bible, that ought to get your attention. "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Spoke well of all the great false prophets. I think today we have certain ministers in certain churches where they are speaking very well of them, and a lot of what they're saying is not biblically truth. I specifically think of prosperity preachers. A lot of others, though. The spirit of the world is no more in harmony with the spirit of Christ today than in earlier times, and those who preach the word of God in its purity will be received with no greater favor now than then. The forms of opposition to truth may change. The enmity may be less open because it is more subtle, but the same antagonism still exists and will be manifested to the end time. Now, I want to leave you with a little words of encouragement. This is from Daughters of God, page 147. I just don't want to leave you in doom and gloom here, okay? Oh, how many walk a dark path, looking to the objectionable, unloving things on either side of them. When a step higher are the flowers. They think they have no right to say they are children of God and to lay hold on the promises set before them in the gospel, because they do not have the evidence of their acceptance with God. They go through painful struggles, afflicting their souls, as did Martin Luther, to cast himself upon Christ's righteousness. Let the eye be fixed on the Son of Righteousness. Do not make your dear, loving Heavenly Father a tyrant, but see his tenderness, his pity, his large, broad love, his great compassion. His love exceeds that of a mother's for her child. The mother may forget, yet I will not forget you, says the Lord. Oh, my dear Jesus wants you to trust him. May his blessings rest upon you in a rich measure is my earnest prayer. That's from Ellen White. So there you have a quick background of the Reformation, and we're going to be headed into rough waters again. But the Bible was Martin Luther's foundation. It was all reformers, the Bible was their foundation. It has to be ours too. So there you go. I hope that helps you to understand a little bit more about Martin Luther and the Reformation. Thank you.